It has the pages inside, the scriptures assigned for each day's Bible reading for the entire year. I've been giving you one that each year that reads through in the real time, so you read everything that was happening or written about the same time. So you were jumping around in the Old Testament to read all of the places the story was recorded. So you might be in 1 Samuel and 1 Kings and part of Chronicles all at the same time as you was reading the Old Testament, and some in the New Testament, because most of the acts of, the writings of the Apostle Paul were actually during the same time period of the book of Acts. And so you was reading part of Acts and jumping into Galatians and that kind of thing to read it in consecutive order. However, the popular approach has been to read straight through Genesis through Revelation, and this year we're trying that old approach, so I've given you a new daily Bible reading thing. So if you'll pick that up at the back, I have about 25 copies. I ran out of paper, so I'll this week be printing up some more copies and have them for you Wednesday and next Sunday. But please join us in reading through the Bible again, and I think a new approach might make it refreshing again. So pick you up and begin and try to read through the entire Bible during the year. Look again at Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading at verse 67 and following. However, the story actually begins about verse 57, and we'll make mention of that in just a moment. But right now, we're going to actually read the prophecy that the filling of the Holy Ghost brought to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he speaks by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to understand now what this prophecy has to do with our living and being as children of God. Help us, Holy Father, to rejoice in this kind of prophecy when we celebrate the Christ. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. Some years ago, I was rebuked by one of my earthly brothers for not celebrating Christmas. For him, Christmas only took place on one day, and it always happened at Daddy's house. So that every year at Christmas, he brought his family to Mom and Dad's, and they spent the night overnight Christmas Eve and had Christmas still with his family. For that matter, he's done that all of his life. his children have never known Christmas at their parents' home, because even to this day, even though mom and dad are gone, he travels with his entire family, his married kids and grandkids. They go down to my brother's in Kentucky and spend that Christmas down there with family. I responded to him. There was more to the Christmas event than what took place on the one day. And even in my own practical experience, it was so. For we had a Christmas program at school. We usually had a Christmas program at the church the Sunday before Christmas Day. And then on Christmas Day, in growing up as kids, Mother and Dad would have Christmas with us early Christmas morning. Then we would get up about 6 o'clock and dress and go to Grandmother Wilkerson, and we'd have Christmas there on Daddy's side of the family. Then later in the afternoon, we went to Grandmother Williams to have Christmas on Mother's side of the family. So to me, it's always been an event involving a lot of activities. Well, come back tonight, because I'm going to be sharing with you about the Christmas event according to Scripture, which means in reality a period of approximately 3 years for the whole event. I'm going to be sharing with you what was not in the Christmas event and what was, so that you'll not fail to get the larger picture, as Bob Kamick always refers to. Not just the single event. And we're living in a culture that is desperately trying to crush everything into a simple little manger event. So let me give you a clue. The crowd which showed up at the manger scene without a star were shepherds. I mean, a whole group of shepherds. Not three, like three kings. We don't know how many, just a group. They were the ones that come and celebrated at his birth at the manger scene. Yet you look at all of the manger scenes, what do you see? Kings. Maybe a shepherd. I've never seen in any manger scene more than a single shepherd. And for that matter, a sheep. According to Scripture, they left the sheep. Well, you understand, perhaps there was one in the barn, a single sheep with a single cow. However, in my growing up, you rarely ever found a single animal of any kind in the barn. I mean, there may have been several together. Are you looking at what I'm trying to say? We've allowed the world to reshape the whole Christmas story until it's almost without spiritual meaning at all. I really believe that's why God caused me to focus this year on these three prophecies. One from Elizabeth, two from Mary, and now from Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was also a part of the Christmas story, and in God's timing, started 6 months before the birth of Christ. Well, before the announcement, a full 9 months before the birth of Christ actually took place. Now, looking at Zacharias' story, you remember he doubted the angel when the announcement was made for the birth of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ Jesus. And he doubted because he and his wife were not only barren, that is, she could not have children, it seems, but they were now well beyond the years of bearing children. And so even the birth of John the Baptist was a miraculous event that was timed with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they were even related, that they were cousins. This is all, I really believe, by the design of Holy God Himself, and is a part of the story. John was his name, but nobody ever named their child an unrelated name. Either their name was named after somebody in the family, usually the father, usually implying that the child was expected to follow in his father's footsteps, but sometimes another important figure in the family, like I'm named after both of my grandfathers. Mother's father was named Garland. Daddy's father was named Roger. So my first name and middle name are the names of my grandfathers. However, no one ever named a person that was not related to the family's name unless it was a prophecy of what they expected God to do in the child in future times. Can you remember a couple of scriptures where Jesus, on purpose, because of what he was going to do through them, had changed the names? Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob was changed to Israel. Simon was changed to Peter. The Bible tells us about those changes. But what was the significance of John? Well, the one that ought to have significance to us is that the angel told Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth that his name would be John. Do you remember, because he doubted the angel, he wasn't able to speak for 9 months? Elizabeth must have had a holiday. But then the moment that they demanded that John respond to the name, because they were arguing with Elizabeth when she said his name would be John, everybody got upset with him. Well, there's no John in your family. They assumed, of course, that it was going to be Zacharias. But they asked Zechariah then to answer the question. He asked for a paper to write upon, and he wrote, "His name is John." The moment he did that, the Lord freed his voice, and he began to prophesy under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Most of this prophecy has to do with our relationship as the people of God with Christ Himself. He makes an important statement, however, concerning John the Baptist. He says that he is a prophet of the highest in verse 76. But back in 32, he said that he would be introducing the Son of the Highest. And then in verse 35, the Son of the Highest was going to be conceived by the power of the Highest. I like these phrases. Maybe sometime in the future the Lord will give me a chance to preach on those three phrases concerning the announcements of Scripture concerning Christ and John the Baptist. But I'm not looking at John the Baptist's story here, but I'm looking rather at the first part of that prophecy. First of all, he talks about in this prophecy in verses 69 through 75, in that section right there, he's talking about the opening the doors of prisons and winning a battle. So look at verse 68 first. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." The word "redeemed" is the clue right there. What does it mean to redeem? Well, some of you the age of some of us can remember you can do that with green stamps. You save it up and then you go cash in a certain number of stamps or a book of stamps or two and get a prize from it. But the real word has to do with the idea of to set free. to set free by paying a price. So, we're talking about somebody that is released from prison because someone paid the price, or a slave being set free because someone was willing to buy him off the slave market and set him free. So he's talking about the fact that when you behold the Christ child, when you look in the manger, do you recognize there's very few references to the babe and or the manger in all of Scripture? Even in all of the story concerning Christ child, there's only a couple of mentions of the manger, and only a few times the babe was mentioned. Because from the mind of view of God and the mind of the point of view of Scripture, this was the beginning of the Christ child story. And we are to look at it so to see in Jesus the opening of prison doors. Now, I don't have time to talk about all of the prisons that we get ourselves into, and some in actual prisons. I've been behind bars too. Praise the Lord, I was preaching, but I've been behind bars too. And one, I thought I was going to spend some time, because in Georgetown, Kentucky, where I was in college, I joined a group of ministerial students downtown, and we would preach on the streets, and then we'd end up going over to the jailhouse, and we would preach to those in the jailhouse every weekend before different ones of us began to pastor, and I soon was called to pastor a mission there in Georgetown, mission of First Baptist Church, Georgetown Baptist Church. But when we went to the jail service, it was really under the fire barn and police station upstairs. We had to go down the hill behind the building to come in on the basement door, and the policeman would take us down and unlock the door, let us in, and then lock us in, and he'd go back upstairs. When we got done with the services, when the church service was over, we'd go into the bathroom and bang on the pipes going up through the policeman's office upstairs. He'd come down and let us out. Well, there were three of us there that day, and I was leading the music, and one of the other boys preached. We were through with our services and went over and knocked on the pipes, and nobody came. We stood around wondering what to do and kept talking with some of the prisoners, because no one was locked in a cell. They were all out in the open room there and visiting with us. And one of them said to one of the other boys, says, why don't you preach then? So we had a second service. We went and knocked on the pipes and no one came. So I preached. We had a third service. We went around, knocked on the pipes, and no one came. After a while of sitting around with them talking, the policeman come down and apologized. They'd had an emergency room, and he had gone out with the, you know how big the town is when you've got one policeman on duty. He had to just leave us there until he could get back and let us out. Well, that's been my behind-the-bars experience, okay? I haven't had to spend the night, praise the Lord, and without any accusations, but I know of a lot of other kinds of prisons we get ourselves into. Alcoholism can be a prison. Drugs can be a prison. Jealousy can be a prison. All kinds of habits that we allow Satan to use to control our actions and thoughts can be prisons. And when we look at the face of Jesus, remember, he's the one that opens prison doors and lets prisoners go free. Or if you want to look at it from the point of view of being a slave, being owned and controlled by Satan and the influences of evil, And that's how I look at some of these bondages, not just as a prison, but literally owned and controlled by Satan. So much so that the actions of their life day by day are also dictated and influenced by Satan. They're slaves without even realizing it, and some know that they cannot help themselves but do what they're doing anyway. I cannot tell you how many times the question has been asked, "Preacher, what makes me do it?" It's not a what, it's a who. Satan is literally controlling the life. So as we look into the face of Jesus, I want us to recognize that He's the one. He's the one that opens prison doors and sets people free. And when I talk of freedom, some of you can remember what your life was like before you come to know Christ and can personally identify with this idea of freedom. I want us to also look at the rest of that section, beginning at 69 down through verse 75, as it were. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to call attention to several things, though, because I want you to see it as the Christ winning the battle. Now, this is a long one, but I love it. And the key word here is this phrase, horn of salvation. And I must apologize to you. When I gave Carolyn the title for my message, I called it a horn of salvation. But if I had to do it over again, I would rather use the title concerning the last portion that I'm going to be preaching on, this new day we have in Christ. Okay? But now, let's look at this battle. Horn of salvation. Many people have translated it like the horn of plenty at Thanksgiving. You know, something that something can be poured out of. But no, that's not the picture. It's the horns of a bull. It's talking about the charge of an army. And the picture that is painted here, that Israel, the people of God, are about to be taken captive by an enemy army until the Son of God shows up like a bull. And with His power and in His glory, He sets the Israelite people free. And that's our story too. When you look at all of the things I mentioned a while ago that can keep you in prison or to take you in bondage and make you a slave, holy God was watching all of that activity, grieving in His heart because of the things that was possessing us and controlling us and destroying us as the people of God. As He's going to say in a few moments, we were defeated and deceived. We were sitting in darkness, He says. But then Jesus showed up. And like the bull of the conquering army, He has set His people free. And the only difference from the part I talked of in the first is that now it's plural. So we're not just to look at the fact that God has set me free, but God has set us free. I'm only one of the army of God. I am, praise God, a part of His army, and I'm glad to be. But I look at you as part of that army too. And when I'm thinking of what He's talking about in this passage, Christ not only come to set me free, all of you as well. And all the others who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever church they happen to be a part of, and all of those yet to be saved before He comes again. Christ showed up. He was the bull. He was the horn of salvation for us. The horns which set us free. You follow me? So now we can rejoice as a people on this Christmas season. We can rejoice that because of Jesus showing up, because of the Holy Father sending him, because of the grief he had for what we were going through, he sent Jesus to set us free as the people of God. During the Christmas holidays, there were several occasions when the conversation came up about different ones who were not going to be able to enjoy Christmas this year. Some because of grief they were going through. Some because of messes they'd created for themselves. And one who was actually in prison. Some because of the break up the family for one reason or another. But as I began to think on that conversation, I began to think of some who were still in bondage to sin and didn't even understand the message of Christmas. And how many people, I didn't share it a while ago, I am going to tonight, Santa Claus didn't make it. When I opened up my email after we got home and began to scan all of that stuff that had come in while we were gone, there was one who was offering to explain to me how that the government group of scientists tracks the travel of Santa Claus. It must have come earlier than Christmas. I was away during the day of Christmas, but it must have been intended for me to figure out when Santa Claus would have arrived at our house. Well, he didn't make it. Okay. I'm still surprised at how many people have Santa Claus at the manger scene. I've seen two this year where there's a big Santa Claus standing there looking at the baby Jesus in the manger scene. No kings, no shepherds, just Mary and Joseph and the baby. And I've talked, even in church circles, I've talked with people who believe that Santa Claus is supposed to be a type of Jesus. And they talk about the love, and they talk about the gift giving, and that it's about family, and that God loves family. I'm sorry, but St. Nicholas is the one, the Catholic one. St. Nicholas is the one who started giving gifts to children, and Martin Luther got in on it, and he expanded that dream. But the gift giving in the Bible was not gifts to us, but gifts to him. You follow me? And as Don mentioned a while ago, three kind of gifts is where we get the idea there were three kinds. I mean, just three kings. Truth of the matter is, all three gifts were traditional gifts for royalty. I don't know how many kings they were, but all three of them probably brought all three gifts because they all had symbolic meanings and were chosen as gifts to give royalty. And so because they thought they were coming to visit a king, a baby, yes, but a king, they were bringing the gifts of royalty. And undoubtedly, every one of them, however many there were, brought all three of those gifts as gifts to the king. I mean, they would not have given individual king. Myrrh, for example, was preparation for burial. Okay? I mean, it wouldn't really be unless you was trying to help him understand that you was respecting his royalty. If you only gave him the one, you'd make him feel like you was expecting him to die soon. No, you would have given the gift of honor, gold. Frankincense and myrrh would have its own royal purposes and would be recognized as such, but only after the gift of honor, gold. So they would have all brought all three gifts. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, when we look at the baby Jesus, we're looking at the beginning of our salvation. We're looking at the fact that God sent Christ here for our sake to set us free from our bondages, from our darknesses, from our slavery, so that we could live as the children of God, not only now, but for all eternity. I mean, one of the things that makes it exciting for me to recognize that we're going to someday die is that life doesn't end. For even this old body, it doesn't end. Now, I'm not sure I want to drag this one to heaven. I mean, it struggles with me, or I struggle with it nearly every day now. And so I'm praising God this morning that I'm not dizzy, but I've been dizzy almost every day for 2 weeks now. And I'm rejoicing in the fact that I can move around up here without leaning to one side. But I understand, according to Scripture, this whole body's going to be remade. And it's going to be made fit for heaven. So I'm going to have a body like Jesus' body, and I'm going to be able to enjoy the movements in life that he enjoys now. But the thing that gives me hope is not that I'm going to die, but I'm going to live beyond it. You follow me? And so when I look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see that is the beginning. I see that that is God's choice in introducing him to the world so that we might know him and see his life live before us, so we can begin to understand God and understand how we're to relate to God. But it's only the beginning. And when Christ ascended back into heaven, he's gone to prepare a place for us, and that we're going to spend eternity with him. Oh, hear me. That's all a part of the story. That's why when Zechariah was wanting to talk about the prophecy related to his son, could not do so without giving us all our hope in Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 76 and 77, if you will. "And thou, child," speaking about his own son, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way," notice, "to give salvation," or knowledge of salvation, "unto his people by the remission of their sins." Here again, the key word is this word remission. The word means to be sent away or to dismiss, as in the paying of a debt. Some years ago, I don't even remember the context of the movie, but a widow was still trying to pay off the farm. She and her daughter was working it with some help of friends. But when finally they were able to make that last payment, and she goes into the bank and makes the payment, the last payment on the farm, and he writes "paid in full" and then stamps it with a round stamp that says "paid," she says, "Do that again. I like the sound of it." Well, friend, one of the things that Jesus did, one of the things I see in the face of Christ when I look into the face of that little doll or whatever represents him in the manger, one of the things that comes to my mind when I look at the gift from heaven that he was indeed to us, I see paid in full. Because by way of his life and death on the cross, he purchased our freedom and gave us remission of sins. No wonder I think that verse in John, 1 John 1:9, is one of my favorites. He says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paid in full. When on the cross, the last saying on the cross from him, Tetelestai, he said, which means paid. But it's the word that is used in a business transaction. It's talking about the last payment on a debt. I'm the one that was indebted. I'm the one who had committed sin. I'm the one who had broken the rules. I'm the one who tried to do things my way instead of God's way. I'm the one that had to be forgiven and cleansed. But when I look into the manger scene this year, I see the one who paid my debt and set me free. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But then there's one other reference I want to look at. I want you to see in verses 78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That word here is day spring. It's an old word. We don't use it that way very much anymore, although I do see it showing up sometimes in the poetry. It literally means sunrise. When the day springs forth. Watching one of the cartoon stories this week, I don't get to see many cartoons, but this one was kind of funny. And this crazy little thing, I don't know what kind of animal it was, but he looks up and says, the day has woke up. That's what this word means. Day spring. The day has showed up. It's been dark, but now it's beginning to be light outside. And I almost chose that word for the title of our message this morning. Because what he's telling John the Baptist, or telling about John the Baptist, is that he's going to introduce the day spring. He's going to introduce the sun, S-U-N, rise. He's saying that Jesus Christ is come not only to set us free, but to give us the beginning of a new day. How many of you, when you think about your salvation experience, think about it as the beginning of a new life? I clicked on one of the holiday things from the Billy Graham Crusade to 2015, the year. Pictures and stories that they were, and as I was circling through, I began to hear the stories of many people who had gotten saved in different ones of the Crusades. They talked about life change and a new beginning. That's what it was for me. I think if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that's what it was for you. When you realize that you're now a child of God and everything is different. How did Paul say it? The things I used to love I now hate, the things I used to hate I now love. I mean, wasn't it that kind of change for you? One man said to me, I had to learn to talk all over again. I didn't know any Christian words when he got saved. Praise God, it was important to him to talk different, but that change was marked for him. He had to learn new language. I don't know how you might describe for you the new day. Not living in fear anymore. Knowing that when you die, you're going to heaven. Having the whole idea of death totally changed for me. I mean, that's what began to be. And I'm a 9-year-old boy at the time. But the thing that was uppermost in my mind, I didn't have to be afraid of death anymore. And I didn't have to be afraid for those dying who died in Christ Jesus. And even as a boy, as I walked up to the coffin, the first one, soon after I got saved, and realized that they were Christians, that they had lived for Jesus. And as a young boy, I stood there and thought in my heart, they're not here. They were Jesus. And that began to be a thrilling thing to me, so that every time I have since that visited a funeral home or visited the family of the grieving, if they died in Christ Jesus, I've been free and quick to tell them, remember where they are and that they live. It was a new day for me when I began to understand what it meant to be a Christian. It was a new life for me when I began to understand what it meant to walk with Christ. And it's going to continue to be new every day. I mean, I'm 77 now, and I'm still discovering new things in my relationship with the Lord. So each day is a new and exciting day. But what is it going to be when I get to see Him face to face? When I look into the face of that baby, I remember dayspring, sunrise. This is the beginning of the story. But I'll get to live it to the ending. Now that's tongue in cheek, because there's not going to be an ending. It's going to continue forever and forever and forever. But I want you to think that the whole event, the whole story, is not just that He was born in a manger, but He's now on a throne in heaven, waiting for the time when He'll be sent to bring us home. Dayspring. I like that word. It's the beginning of God's salvation story. And we'll all get to live it to the ending in heaven with Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Holy Father, help us to remember the real story, the larger picture, and not be caught up just in the oohs and ahs of viewing a baby and then walk away. Because that baby was for us the dayspring, the new opportunity to become a changed people with hope now and forever. It's in Christ's name we give You praise and express our faith. And amen.